Our gospel today is actually from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 10, and starting with verse 5. I'll give you a second to get there if you want. It's not in the bulletin. Matthew chapter 10, verse 5. We're going to do 5 to 8, and then we're going to skip over to 16 to 20. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. And then over to 16. I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and innocent as doves. Be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and be flogged in the synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for the people of God. Praise be to God. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. May we pray. Heavenly Father, we do give you praise and thanks for your Holy Spirit. We thank you for your Holy Spirit for so many things that we could not do alone. And one of those is preach this sermon. And so we ask, Lord, that you grant your Spirit to me and may your Spirit move among us, especially on this Pentecost day, as you do at your choosing any time. Lord, we ask that what is said will be edifying, it will be filled and led by you, and it will strengthen us for our journey. Breadcrumbs for the journey as we continue on walking with you. In Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Well, at our Bible study this week on Wednesday, we were looking at a scripture that Jesus compared his disciples to animals. And Jeff made the point that it seems like scripture is always comparing us to animals. And I said, yes, and oftentimes ones that aren't very smart. Well, not today. Today, Jesus says to his disciples that he wants them to be as shrewd as snakes and yet innocent as doves. That's from Matthew 10, 16 from our gospel today. And so this word shrewd is an interesting word. And today I feel like in our culture it's taken on its own meaning. Do you ever notice that some words, when you look them up in the dictionary, they actually don't mean what you think it means because our culture has kind of changed the meaning of that word over time and its usage? I think shrewd is one of those. I think as our book study said, when we looked at the word shrewd in there, he gave a good image of it. He said that when you think of shrewd, you think of the villain who's twisting his mustache in order to hatch this plot, you know, that's clever, but also has this element of being somewhat devious in order to accomplish whatever the shrewd person wants to accomplish. This meaning is true of the word in Scripture, because you'll remember the story of David and Bathsheba. It's the time, the story opens with, it says, it's the time when kings go out to war, but David stays home. He doesn't go out to war. He stays home. He's up walking on his roof and he sees Bathsheba bathing somewhere in the distance. And he has one of his servants go bring her to the palace. And the next thing you know, she sends him a note saying, "I'm pregnant." Well, the problem is she's already married to Uriah the Hittite, and who is one of David's mighty men in his service, one of his warriors. And so David hatches some shrewd plots with Uriah. First, he invites him over, you know, away from the army and says, "Hey, why don't you go spend the night at your house?" Hoping that he'll make love to Bathsheba and they'll never know. And then that doesn't work because Uriah is so righteous. He goes back and says, "You know, all the men and Joab, my leader, my general, is sleeping in the fields. How could I go home?" And so he goes and sleeps with his fellow soldiers. And then so David invites him back and gets him drunk, tries to send him home. And he still does the same thing. He goes and sleeps with the soldiers again. And so then finally he calls Joab, the general, and says, "Put Uriah the Hittite into the hottest part of the battle," in other words, at the very front, "so that he may fall." And the shrewd part of the plan doesn't stop there. When Joab does this and reports back, he sends a messenger. And we're going to look at it real close in the scriptures because it is pretty shrewd. This is 2 Samuel, verse 12 and 18. Joab sent David a full account of the battle. He instructed the messenger, "When you have finished giving the king this account of the battle, and the king's anger may flare up, and he may ask you, 'Why did you get so close to the city to fight? Didn't you know they would shoot arrows from the wall? Who killed Abimelech, son of Jerubbaal? Didn't a woman drop an upper millstone on him from the wall so that he died in Thebez? Why did you get so close to the wall? If he asks this, you then say to him, moreover, your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead.'" What he's done here, and what people do when they don't want you to focus on one thing, is they throw a bunch of other stuff at you, right? He threw all this other information in there. That's the shrewd part, in order to deliver one message at the very end, that Uriah the Hittite was dead. And so we see this meaning of shrewd come to life in this passage of David and Uriah the Hittite. You know, the serpent in the garden is the same thing. We mentioned that in the children's sermon. It says in Genesis 3:1 that the serpent was more crafty than all the other animals. I think that's a meaning that's similar to this kind or this usage of the word shrewd. More crafty than not. In other words, he's going to twist things a little bit. And of course, we know that Eve and the serpent talk and the serpent's like, "Hey, did God really say you couldn't eat any of these trees?" And she says, "No, we can eat all of them except this one." And then he says, "Well, he didn't want you to eat that one because if you do, you'll become like him." And then she saw the fruit. It looked good to eat. And this sounded good to have wisdom. So she ate. So the serpent was shrewd in tricking her to get her to do what he wanted her to do. But here's the thing, this word obviously has other meanings too, because otherwise Jesus wouldn't be instructing us to be this kind of shrewd, because, you know, as it said at the end of that chapter, I didn't read it all, but at the end of that chapter with David and Uriah, it says the thing that David did displeased the Lord. So the Lord wasn't happy about that kind of shrewdness. But there's another kind of shrewdness that obviously he wants us to be, as shrewd as snakes. It's an interesting parallel, since you just heard about a serpent in the garden. And in chapter 10, the gospel I read today, Jesus chooses the 12. And he sends them out. So he's just chosen them. He sends them out to do a couple things. Preach one sermon. And the sermon is, the kingdom of heaven is near. And then do a bunch of other things like heal the sick, raise the dead, etc., etc. But that's the sermon. The kingdom of heaven is near. And he warns them, be as shrewd as snakes. And then to reinforce that later in the scripture, in 17, he says, be on your guard. So it seems like a similar kind of thing. We need to be shrewd in order to be on our guard. And so what does that look like? You may remember a passage, a time in which Jesus was shrewd in the way that he wants us to be shrewd. Not like David, but in the way he wants us to be. The chief priest and the religious leaders have come to him and said, by what authority do you do these things? And Jesus says, I'll ask you a question. And if you answer my question, then I'll answer you. And the question is, was John the Baptist's baptism of God or man? In other words, was it divinely inspired or was it just something he did? And they start to think, the wheels start turning for the religious leaders, and they think to themselves, well, if we say that John's was just a man, that it was just something he did, the people will rebel against this because they love John and they considered him an authentic prophet. And then if we say it's of God, Jesus will just say, well, why didn't you listen to him then, right? Why didn't you believe him? And so then they finally say, well, we don't know. And then Jesus says, well, I will not answer your question either. That's shrewd. There's a lot of shrewd things going on there in that response to the religious leaders. And so one way to translate being shrewd is it's artful dealing. And this kind of artful dealing surprises us from Jesus. We don't expect Jesus to be shrewd, but yet, because we think it means something, you know, different from our culture, but that's what he says that he wants us to be. I think here's the problem. I think in Sunday school, all of us grew up being trained to be nice. We talked about this a little bit in our Wednesday Bible study. We've all been trained to be nice. Like as the default, if you can't do anything else in order to follow Christ, right? Just be nice, right? And we've been taught that, and we've taught our kids that, and it's not a bad thing. But the problem is, like being disciples of Jesus is so hard that it's not nice isn't good enough to cut it, right? We won't survive out there. We have to be as shrewd as snakes and yet as innocent as doves. That's the other piece of this we can't forget. But being innocent isn't the same as being nice. So I think that word falls short for us in trying to define the mission that Jesus sends us on, the one that he sent the disciples on. I think it's the same one. And, you know, the message is the kingdom of heaven is near. And essentially, when we share the gospel, we do so because we want others to believe in Jesus, because at some point, Jesus is coming back. And this is, and all the things that seem to matter in this life and in this world will cease to matter. And it will be only about God and what he is doing through his son, Jesus Christ, who returns. And so it's essentially the same message that we have when we share the story of Jesus Christ with others. We do so because we know there's a time in which this will all end, and we want as many to be saved as can be. I think the role that we see come out of this, so, you know, in a practical sense, what do we do with that now, right? I always try to address that. Sometimes I don't know, but I always try to address that in my sermon. I think one way we respond to this is we need to be more challengers in our lives. This is a hard role, especially for some people, because some people, you know, are just generally gentle, kind souls. And it's hard for them to come back with a response like Jesus did that sounds pretty, you know, It's not in some people's makeup. But I think he calls us to be challengers, even those of us that's hard for. When it's time to stand up for those who are victims of injustice, in whatever way that is. And that can be in very small ways in our world. It can be in large ways, like political leaders. They are called to do that, of course. But I think we're called to do that, too. And we need to be more challengers to those purposes of others that are affecting people negatively. You know, when the religious leaders came, their intent wasn't a good one. It wasn't an honest one. It was to expose Jesus as a fraud, which he wasn't. And that was unjust. And Jesus stood up to it. And I think that's what we're called to do in our lives, in our little pockets of our world. That's one way in which we powerfully witness that the kingdom of God is near, that we stand up and say, this isn't right. And, you know, I may lose my job for this, I may do this or that for this, but I'm called to say this now. And, you know, that wonderful verse late in our scripture there, in 19, in which it said, you know, when you're dragged before the authorities, don't plan a big speech. I'm going to give you the Spirit. That's Pentecost today. I'm going to give you the Spirit, and the Spirit will tell you what to say. In other words, they're being challengers. That's why they're being dragged there. The Spirit's going to provide us with the words. So we're not called to be a challenger, I think, in a violent sense. Otherwise, we wouldn't be shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. But nevertheless, we're called to take a stand regardless of what consequences that may bring, even death. I mean, I think that Scripture attests to that. And the disciples' lives attest to that. And so we must be on our guard, it says, because the world doesn't really want to hear this message that everything that they've known is ending and coming to an end. They're not necessarily excited to hear that. They don't understand it, first of all. They don't understand how good the kingdom of heaven will be. And so they rebel against it. They don't want it. They rebel against it. And so it's going to put us in a position at times in which we're at odds with others who don't want to hear that message. And being nice won't be enough witness for others to know that Jesus Christ is our Lord. There's another time in which we see in Scripture someone who is shrewd as a snake, but innocent as a dove. And that's Paul, the Roman citizen. I'll tell this briefly. There's a girl who's possessed by a demon, but people are using her to gain money because she tells people's fortunes, essentially. And Paul casts the demon out of the girl. And the people that were making money off her get mad and grab him and his followers and beat him, Silas, beat them and throw them into prison. And then they find out that Paul's a Roman citizen. And not just that he bought his citizenship, which was pretty high level, but he was born a Roman citizen, which is the highest level. And you can't, some of our law system comes from the Romans. You can't beat somebody who's a Roman citizen before they actually have a trial. That goes way back to this time. We borrowed that from them in our government here. But so they had broken Roman law, and there were some serious consequences for that, these people who had beaten Paul. So anyways, they come to them the next day and basically say, hey, you can go. And Paul says, wait a second. I'm actually a Roman citizen, and you beat me before I had trial. And now you want us to go quietly? Why don't you bring the people with the Roman guards and escort us out of the jail? And so this is really shrewd, right? This is Paul saying, hey, we're not going to go quietly now. You beat us first and then wanted us to dismiss quietly. We're not going to do that. You go get all the people, and we're going to have a big public spectacle about what actually happened. That is pretty shrewd. Again, how do we apply this into our, how do we bring it practically back into our lives, besides the fact that we need to be as shrewd as snakes, like Paul and Jesus were? Sounds like a daunting task. Here's the thing, is that we need to know God's word, as well as, we might say as well as Paul. That sounds too challenging for us. We need to know God's word as well as Paul knows Roman law. In order to be as shrewd of a, as a snake out there. And this was something I came across in my magazine, Christianity Today, that I really liked this week. It says, it's talking about, we see the Bible used by many different people today, and he's talking about how they use it for their own purposes. They use it wrongly. And it says, the antidote to this, though, is what it has always been. Consciences that know the word of God well enough that, like Jesus in the wilderness, they can recognize when it's being twisted into something else. I really like that. You know, I think there's three ingredients for us to be challengers and shrewd as snakes as we go about living in a world that doesn't know that the kingdom of God is near. And that one is our conscience. God gave us that. It's something, it's a part of us. And even people who don't know anything about the story of Christ have this. And the scripture says this, if someone has never heard the gospel, so someone living out in the Amazon, let's say, that's lived their whole life and never got to hear the gospel, how will they be judged? How can they believe, right, if they haven't been allowed to even hear the story? And it said, you'll be judged by your conscience. Scripture says that. And so this is something that everybody has, and it's God-given, and it's innate. And we can feel and know when something's not right, and we need to listen to that conscience, right? That's one ingredient. The second is to start studying God's word, Bible study, individual study, study with friends, over social media even, email, however, phone calls, talking about the word, any way in which we immerse our lives in scripture. To know God's word better, we're going to be more equipped to be the challengers he wants us to be. Conscience, knowing God's word, and then finally, the gift of the Holy Spirit. Because we already said that if we're dragged before the authorities, don't plan a big speech. The Lord's going to give that. So the Lord can, you know, give it and provide us for whatever we need. There's times in which God, though, can use the scripture we've studied and our consciences to also achieve his work and will. You know, there's a lot of confusing things that happen when we try to sift out what to do. I feel for Eve. Because I think she was trying to, you know, she was trying to figure it out, but she didn't seem to have the understanding of really what God's intentions were. It's almost like, you know, in a figurative sense, she didn't know God's word well enough, and she didn't listen to her conscience to deny what the serpent was trying to get her to do and to say. So if we have a conscience, if we study God's word and we have the Spirit, it's almost like we're triple armed to be who God wants us to be as he sends this out. Shrewd as snakes and yet innocent as doves. In order to be that, like I said, we have to train daily. It's kind of like a race. You know, Paul loves the running race metaphor. And of course, I love that too. I want to share this with you. This is from 1 Corinthians. Chapter 9, verse 25. Everyone who competes in the games, so it's like the Olympic games. That's what he's talking about. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. Right? They do it to get a crown that will not last. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. In other words, I don't just go train what, you know, walk some and then sit down, have a nap, or just do whatever. I train, you know, intentionally, not just aimlessly. I'm a strict training in order to be ready for these games. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. In other words, you know, I don't just, you know, practice punching the air. I actually spar with people in order to get better. I punch bags, right? There's all kinds of things that I do. I don't just do that. No, he says, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Kind of in a nutshell, what he's saying is, I train really hard to be ready for, you know, I make sacrifices in my things I don't want to do to be ready for the games, to be ready to run the race or to fight in the match. And that's what we need to do. We need to train daily like that with God's word. Be immersed in it. We all have such busy lives. And one thing that Sarah introduced me to that I really love is, and I never would have thought of it, is just listening to the Bible. As I go here and there or at lunchtime, you know, in the car or whatever, I can listen to God's word being spoken to me without actually getting out my Bible, opening it, and taking the time to read it. I can do it while I do other things too. And that's a way to immerse yourself and train daily. I invite you to add that to your, you know, you think I'm so busy, I can't add that in, but that's something you could do as you go and travel and commute and so forth and transition. Or eat, right? We'll have to eat. We'll have to take time to eat. So train daily like that. So we're called to be challengers. We're called to train in God's word, know God's word really well. And then finally, we're called to walk with God. I read a story this week about three generations of pastors, a grandfather, a father, and a son. They'd all been pastors, but it doesn't look that pretty when you actually hear their story. There's all kinds of hardships and character flaws that the grandfather, the original one, had. Tricky relationship with the son, but he decided to follow in his dad's footsteps anyway. And then he stood up for something, and the church he was a part of didn't like it, so they kicked him out. And then he left the ministry, and so the grandson was like, he said this his whole life, there's no way I'm going to be a pastor. No way I'm going to do this. And then, of course, he ends up being a pastor too. And someone asked him, you know, why in the world did you choose to be a pastor? And he says, I felt the call of God and I could do nothing else. This is what I had to do because I felt it. Felt God's call. And I'm not telling you guys that everyone needs to, you know, at this point, go be a pastor and start a new generation. But, you know, when they look at businesses, right, it's called the rule of three. There's someone that works really hard to really start a business and to get it going and makes all kinds of sacrifices to get it to survive. And then passes it on to the next generation. And that son or daughter usually works hard to maintain it. And then passes it on to their son or daughter. And obviously there's exceptions to this. But the rule of three says that the third one just is so far removed from the passion and love for that business that it tends to decline over time. And then that's it. Now some obviously don't. Some go on and pass it on for generations and generations. But that's the rule of three in the business world. That's what it's called. With faith, we're called to do the same thing, but we don't want it to decline, right? But sometimes it does in our lives and our families. Sometimes our kids don't walk in the way that we hope they walk, right? But continue to walk with God. Don't despair. Continue to preach this message. The kingdom of God is near. I want to finish today with Enoch. He is someone mentioned in Genesis 5. He's one of the forefathers, one of the patriarchs of Israel. And it says that he lived 365 years, and 300 of those years he walked with God. And then it goes on and doesn't mention him again. 300 years he walked with God. You know, that's through a lot of these. That's a lot of ups and downs. That's a lot of moments of despair. And I think my final message to you today is, besides, you know, as we're sent out to be, you know, Jesus' disciples, be challengers, be training constantly to know God's word, but then finally, keep going. Keep running the race. Keep walking with God, despite all the things that seem to tell you to give up. Keep going with him. And someday, when it's God's timing, and when the Father has determined, Christ will return. And all that work, all that training, all that discipline, all that, those strict sacrifices will matter to all those who either heard our message or saw it. Right? Because do you notice today that the sermon is really short for the disciples are supposed to preach? Kingdom of God is near. But then he lists like six things that he wants them to do. So we preach, obviously, not only with our words, but with our actions too. So all the things that people heard or saw, God can use us as his disciples to bring them to him. Jeff.
You know, I try to talk about God to other people, you know, and it's a scary thing for Christians to bring it up. Well, I've been blessed because it's usually another Christian that I'm talking to, but if you run into someone that isn't, that's when I'm going to be a little scared, you know, because I'm not so well versed with all the Bible and things that say, but hopefully the Holy Spirit will work through me and it will say something that will send a seed or a little message to the person that's not a Christian. It's easy when you're talking to another Christian, you know, but
yeah.
You get someone that's an atheist or a believer, well, that's when you're, okay, what am I saying? No, they don't say the wrong thing.
Yeah. 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 Lean on that Holy Spirit in those times, you know, and, you know, it's amazing out of your study, out of that quiet time and study and Bible study with Christians and all that stuff, sermons, worship, there'll be a verse that the Spirit will bring to you that you didn't plan to say to this person, but that's going to just be exactly what needs to be said. And that is some of the fruit of the training, I think, that we see some of the fruit of the training. You know, we always hope we get a race that's a breakthrough, right? And when we're training for something running, and that's one of those moments.
About 100 years on this earth, so those valleys,
all that fits pretty Yeah.
Cool.
Yeah. Yeah. Right. Thank you, Jeff.